We'll be moving along with our service today just because we've had a little change in the initial start here, but we're going to move right into our message this morning. It's that time of the year when I've been speaking about the Gospel of Luke and looking at some of the things leading up to Christmas. Today, I'm going to look at the Christmas story itself because we'll have some other activities coming up here in recent, just another week or so. And anyway, today we were over at Director's Hall this morning, and I go there every other week and have services with the people there. But I was not going to be there the day that they were going to be able to have Christmas time. So we had a little bit of the Christmas story today at Director's Hall, so they... we're very appreciative of that, and we're going to look at it today. This is nothing new, but hopefully you'll pick up a couple of things that maybe you have not heard before, and we can remember the great event itself that Jesus came for us. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known unto us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as had been told unto them. Congregation of Christ, the birth of every living child is a marvelous thing. Because of the fact that when this happens, of course you know that it brings forth a soul that will never die. All who are born, of course, are going to live forever, but not all who are born will, of course, live in heaven with the Lord forever. Some are going to have everlasting condemnation. Some will have everlasting life, but the fact remains that souls that are brought into this world, of course, never die. And we know, too, that the Lord has a plan for our bodies as well. I always tell this to people when I'm visiting some of these nursing homes that, you know, if you feel a little weak or you feel a little bit under the weather or whatever, just remember it's going to get better. If you know the Lord, you're going to be with him in heaven. You have an everlasting soul, and you'll have a brand new body, too. You won't have to get glasses so often and all those other things, you know. But anyway, we're going to look at the story today because there's a number of different things that are happening here. We're going to start out the story right with verse 1 there, telling us about the time in which all of this occurred. This was the days when Augustus was the first Roman emperor. And there would come others, certainly, in the years after this, but he was the first one who had this position where he had control over many different areas of the empire that God had given to the Romans. Anyway, he made a decree that all of the world should be registered. The old version used to say taxed, and that was certainly part of it. But there was more involved than just taxation here. They wanted to register the people because they needed to not only charge them for the taxes that they needed to pay, but also to register people so that even if they wanted to enlarge their military or whatever, they would have a means of being able to do that. One of the big differences was that our taxation, of course, is a yearly matter. You know all about that. But in the Roman days here, this was every 14 years. Now, you can think about that one once. You might say, well, maybe I should have lived way back then. Would you want to give up all the other things we have, though? I don't think so. We have a wonderful world that we're living in right now. But, you know, every 14 years, they would have to go through this registration process. And right now, this was a very important thing, too, for the Jewish people because Judah was finding itself in a very sad state. You know, we talk about the scepter, the throne, the rule. This was departing from Judah. And the simple fact was that the Jews were becoming dominated by the Roman people. They were under the dominion and the taxation of a foreign power. Strangers were beginning to rule over them. And so, because of that fact happening, it was due time that a long-awaited promise of God would take place. In due time, God had promised them that one day Messiah would come, and that he was going to be the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now, as we look in on the story, we see here that everything is in readiness for this to take place. Culturally, it was right. The whole world was speaking the Greek language. It was a perfect time for the Greek language to get out. Once the gospel was being spread, they had a language that could be spoken, just like English is the dominant language now. Back in those days, the Greek world was making it possible for people to hear all about Messiah. They had well-built roads in many places, too. It wasn't like in former times where the roads were very bad and everything else, but because of the roads that the emperor of Rome had built, there was access into many different parts of the region also. We know, too, that along with this, there was a great enthusiasm on the part of the Jewish people. They were looking for a Messiah to come. They wanted a Messiah the way they wanted to have him, not necessarily the way the Bible had foretold him. But nonetheless, there was a readiness. Everything was there. The time was now right for Jesus Christ to be born. As we look in on this story, too, we want to just mention the fact of the tax here. We've already told you this was something that was carried out every 14 years for both military and for taxation purposes. But when this happened, imagine this, every Jewish male had to go back to the town where they had originally come from. Now, just to give you an illustration of what that would be like, I was born in Kalamazoo. If I had to go back to the city that I was born and raised in, it would be Kalamazoo. I wouldn't have to go hardly anywhere. But let's suppose that I had been born in Holland, Michigan. Well, then, if the same procedure was at work, I would have had to go all the way from Kalamazoo to Holland, Michigan. Or in the case of Joseph and Mary, they'd have to go all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, every year we go up to Maranatha Bible Conference, and that's about an 80 to 90 mile trip there to that place. And I think about that, 80 miles, how long does it take us to get to Maranatha? About an hour and a half. That's not very long by today's standards. An hour and a half and I can get all the way 80 miles north. But can you imagine back in those days, 80 miles was a long journey. Nazareth to Bethlehem couldn't be done by car. It couldn't be done even by big mega highways or all kinds of wonderful things. We don't know what kind of animals were involved or anything like that for carrying them to their location. So we know that this was quite a journey. And on top of that, to make matters worse, there was the fact that Mary was also a pregnant gal, and she was carrying a baby, and who knew what was going to happen. But you see, as we've told you so many times before, God is never wrong. Now, God didn't say that Jesus would be born in Nazareth. His mother might have come from Nazareth, but that's not where he was going to be born. How do we know? Because Micah chapter 5 verse 2 had told us that in Bethlehem, that is the city where Jesus Christ would be born. It was the city of the King David. It was a famous place in history. It was a place where Rachel had died. It was a place where David had been born and his family and all of that. It was the place of King David, and it was a very important town. But there is something else that's very beautiful about this. You see how God works all of this together. Not only was he totally true about the fact that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, but he was born in Bethlehem, which is the word Bethlehem means literally the house of bread or the house of food. Isn't that something? Bethlehem. Beth is the word house. Lehem is food or bread. Jesus was born. Here he comes into the world as the bread of life. And where is the bread of life going to be born? In the city of bread, Bethlehem. That's the way God had planned it. And it was going to happen just as the scripture said. Bible tells us here that when the birth of Jesus Christ came, that Mary was able to bring forth her firstborn. And the language here in the original text is quite interesting too. The words are quite emphatic in the Greek. They would be rendered like this more literally. She brought forth her son, the firstborn one. Now what does that suggest to you? He wasn't the only one that would be coming along. There would be other sons in the family, and you can read about them in the Gospels. You read about the fact that Jesus had earthly brothers and so forth. And we know that the Bible declares that he was the firstborn son, and we also see the proof of that in later scriptures. And yet there are people trying to tell us that Mary had one son, only one. That's false. That's not according to the Bible. Don't follow that. You will not find any such information as that in the Bible. There are a lot of things out there about the Mary that are just simply not true. People said, well, she only had the one child, that she was conceived herself, that she had no sin, she was without sin. Well, that's not true either. Every one of us are sinners. We noticed in Luke chapter 1 that when Mary talked about the song about her wonderful privilege of being the mother of the Messiah, she acknowledged herself as a sinner who is going to be needing the work of her own son to die for her sins. Can you imagine people saying, well, no, she was without sin. That's nonsense. And some people have said that she is basically a co-redeemer with Jesus Christ as well. That too is false. There's only one redeemer. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way that whereby people can be saved. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, not through any other man or woman in the history of the world. The interesting thing about it is, though, there is one thing, maybe two, I think I should add here, that were important about this whole relationship. First of all, he was born of a woman, which indicates the fact that he would be a human being. Some people tried to teach over the years that Jesus wasn't really a human, but that he was a spirit, but didn't have a real human body. That's why he could disappear and all of these different things. No, that's nonsense. He was born of a woman. He was a human being. And also we know that he was born at just a certain time in history. He was born under the law. He had to fulfill all the laws that were required of him, even the taxation laws here of the Romans. Jesus Christ gave the law, and he allowed other governments to come along in history to give their laws and expects us to follow those as long as they are in harmony with God. But Jesus was born under the law, and everything that happened to him, everything that he did during his earthly existence, was all in accordance with the law, until, of course, the time finally came when he died and paid the price of the curse of the law, that was the curse that was upon us. And of course, he delivered us from that curse. But nonetheless, you can see that Jesus Christ was perfectly human, perfectly involved in keeping the law. And all of that was necessary, of course, for one reason. Without his complete and perfect obedience, he couldn't be our Savior. It's that simple. He could have been a human being, but if Jesus came into the world as a sinful human being, he never could have been our Savior. Why not? He would have had to die for his own sins. But you see, he didn't have to die for his sins. That's why he could die for yours and mine. And so that was a very important thing. Now, the first testimony about this whole event that took place here in Bethlehem is given to us in verses 8 through 14, and it's the story about the angels that are out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And all of a sudden, something happened. Voila! The first angel appears. There was only one initially. There would be more in just a moment, but there were first just one. And this angel came with a special message. We don't know who this angel was. Doesn't really tell us here. We know that Gabriel was the one who brought the message about John the Baptist's birth. We know that Gabriel was the one who brought the message to Mary that she was going to give birth to a firstborn son who was to be named Jesus. We don't know the name of this first angel. But one thing we do know, we see the same thing happen here that always happens when angels show up. Some people say, well, you know, I've seen a couple of angels. You know, I've talked to them like they're my old buddies and pals. You know, I wonder about those kinds of stories, because when I read the Bible, every time people see an angel, what happens? They're scared to death. Why is that? It's because they're all sinners. We're all sinners. If all of a sudden we as sinners were to come into the presence of a holy individual, angels are holy. The ones that are serving the Lord are all those that are still follow him. They are holy. Anytime people came into the presence of a holy angel, what happened? They're scared. You notice the words here that are given in our scripture text are quite emphatic about this too. It says that while all this was going on, they were filled with great fear. It wasn't just a little bit of fear. It wasn't just like a mild questioning or something like that. It was great fear. And that was a very important thing, because what are they to think? All of a sudden they see this glorious angel. They'd heard about angels, no doubt, in the Old Testament various times. Angels had appeared to other individuals in the past, but they don't just come around very often. And now all of a sudden here, on an ordinary night, taking care of their sheep, here comes another angel. And he speaks to them and says, I've got good news for you. Don't be afraid. The good news is that today in the city of David, there's born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. You know, that's an amazing thing too. When you think about your relationship to God, how does God want you to think about that relationship? If you're really a Christian, if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then ultimately, though we might be moved to fear also when coming into the presence of such holiness, nonetheless, we need to realize that we don't have to be afraid, because there is a Savior. He is Christ Jesus the Lord. That is the good news about Christmas. The good news is not about Santa. It's not about the wonderful gifts you can get or the wonderful savings that you can get at certain department stores or whatever. The wonderful news about Christmas is the fact that Jesus, the Savior, has been born. It only happened one time in the history of the world that the Savior would be born into this world. He's going to come again, but only one time that he would be born. And now here he comes. And the angel says, we're bringing you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Why all the people? This was first of all given to Israel. That's the way God had planned it. First of all, he would come to the Jewish people. But that wasn't the end of the story. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, God had told Abraham that when the plan of salvation was being carried out, that one day it would be coming to all the families of the earth. God wants people all over the world to know the message of his salvation, to hear it. And he is telling them through this angel here also that this message is going to go forth. Others are going to hear it besides they themselves. Now this is quite amazing when you think about it. How long people have been waiting for this. And yet now it's going to take place. Just think about this. The darkness that has covered all the earth is one day going to be made light. And it happens in one day. The light of the world appears. What else? Throughout history, there were all these ceremonies taking place. Even the shepherds themselves were taking care of their sheep. Why did they take care of sheep so close to Jerusalem? Because there was a sacrificial system that was happening there where animals had to be killed on a regular basis in order to carry on the religious life of Israel there. But all of that was types and symbols. The blood of a sheep or goat or whatever cannot pay the price for our sins. They were types, they were shadows, but now all those years of typology that are talked about in the Old Testament, they are now coming to realize in their fruition in the person of Jesus Christ himself. What's more, the world has longed for peace, and yet now through Jesus Christ there is coming the true peace. Not peace meaning the absence of war, but peace in our hearts. Because we can be in a right relationship with God. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. We have peace with God because he has brought pardon to us. And so all of that is being promised here. Just think here too. A promises of a thousand years has been realized right here. How long ago, from the time when Jesus was born, was the Garden of Eden? Oh, it all depends on who you talk to. Some people say, well, that was 4,000 or 5,000 years. Some people say, no, it was a lot more than that. Well, I'm not going to debate that with you because I don't think anybody really knows. They have different ideas about it, but you know what? The promise made thousands of years beforehand is now taking place. The seed of the woman that God promised in the Garden of Eden is now giving forth to a son who is going to do what? Who is going to crush Satan, who is going to destroy him, who is going to defeat him forever. The Savior would come. And not just the Savior, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who has all power, all authority. There is nothing that is going to be able to stop his efforts as they go forth. And what's more, it comes forth to humble shepherds to hear this. These were not the leaders of Israel. They were not the Pharisees or the Sadducees. They were not the kings or the priests or anything like that, but they came to humble shepherds. Why in the world shepherds? We look at them and we say, well, isn't that strange? Because the shepherd was very suspect. They couldn't even be taken into court if you were a shepherd, because they didn't believe that when shepherds testified in law, that their testimony would be accurate. And now the testimony, the first humans that hear the story about the birth of Jesus Christ are to a group of shepherds out there in the Judean hillside there. And so this is something that is just astounding from the standpoint of how we look at it. If that wasn't amazing enough that all of that was being taken place and all of that is talked about in the announcement of the first angel, all of a sudden, voila, more angels. Not just one, but a whole multitude of them. How big is a multitude? I have no idea. Some people have said it was like a large military army of soldiers all gathered in one place. You know, picture that, only they were all heavenly angels. I don't know. I mean, I don't want to speculate on things like that, but it was a large multitude of heavenly beings praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. You know, isn't that amazing? Here are angels who never sinned. Here are angels who did not have to have a Savior for their own sins. Here are heavenly beings that who know about God. They do not need Him for salvation. And yet, because they know God and have lived and dwelled with Him, they know what He is really like. And they know how glorious and how worthy of praise and how high of an honor is certainly fitting for Him. And so they cry out, glory to God in the highest. And peace on earth, also goodwill to men. Just think about that. Here are these angels who knew nothing about sin, but now rejoicing over what? The fact that our salvation has come. God is not going to leave us in a forsaken mess. Mankind, because of his own disobedience, brought the entire world into sin. And yet, God is not going to leave it there. He's going to provide a way whereby we can be redeemed, whereby we can be set free, whereby we can be established in a right relationship with God. And they know all of this. They've had a relationship like this for many years, but we have never been able to have such a relationship apart from Jesus. But now through the very thing that they cry out in praise and thanksgiving, they recognize the incredible thing that God has done for them in bringing this wonderful Savior to us. Anyway, the scripture tells us here something rather interesting too. I like this word here. It says, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that happened, which the Lord has made known unto us. This thing, you know, I was looking around for a right word of this. I had the time, the text, the town. And I thought, I wonder what we could have for another word there. And all of a sudden I saw it. It's right there. The thing. Let's go see the thing. What thing? Well, let's go see the birth that was given. The interesting thing is, though, let's go to Jerusalem. So they went to Jerusalem, and they went to see what was there. And the interesting thing was they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, says that the word found is a rather interesting word here. It doesn't mean they just went and they saw that he was there where he was supposed to be. It meant that they found him there, but by searching. They had to look around. I mean, you come into a town like this. It probably wasn't a very big town. It wasn't probably a long search, but nonetheless, it was something that they had to search for in order to be able to find it. But yet, that shows you how intent they were in finding the birth of this baby. They searched until they found. It might be a good way of saying it. They searched until they found the baby and the mother and Joseph and this child lying in a manger. They searched. And you know, this is something that was only fitting and proper, because they were determined to do what? As soon as they saw him, they had searched for him, they had found him, they worshiped him and marveled at God's grace and goodness and the miracle that he had been bringing about for the world and for them as well. And you know, that's something that's very important. We need to search for the things of God, not because they're hidden in the darkness or not able to be revealed to us. We have a whole Bible here full of revelation. It's very clear. All we need to do is search for it. Search the scriptures and see if these things are not so. check it out. The shepherds went and searched the city. But you and I do not have the opportunity to be able to do that at this point. But you know what? We can still search. We can still check to see if it's true or not. The Bible tells us that there was a church full of people that at one time that did exactly that. When the Apostle Paul came to them, he came to the Berean church and he began to teach them about the Bible. You know what? They were the smart congregation. Why were they so smart? Because they didn't just take what he said to be true until they had first what? Searched the scriptures. Now, if the Apostle Paul showed up and told me a message, I think I would believe it without any question. And rightly so, because Paul was an apostle. But you know what? These people were smart enough. They said, listen, if this man is a messenger of God and he's got a message for us, we're going to search it and find out for ourselves if this is really from the scriptures or not. Well, these people went out and searched for the child, and they found him. Once again, God is never wrong. God said where he would be, what he would be like. Isn't that amazing? Zechariah said, I can't believe that this is all going to happen. My son, John the Baptist, being born until you give me a sign. God says, all right, I'll give you a sign. I won't let you speak for 9 months. That's your sign. But here the sign that God did clearly give to the shepherds was what? Go into Bethlehem. There you will search, you'll find this thing. The baby is born and is lying in a manger and wrapped up in cloths and so forth. Just the way God said. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. You notice that after they saw this, they become now the messengers. The angels were the first messengers that God brought of this news to the earth. But now the shepherds are going to be the messengers. You might look at that and say, oh man, something got goofed up there. After all, they weren't trusted for the messages that they brought. I mean, they couldn't even do this in court, like you said. And now God is letting them go off and be messengers all over the place. Rightly so. After all, they were shepherds. Jesus Christ is who? The good shepherd. And now these shepherds are going out telling the news about the birth of the good shepherd, the good Savior who has come, the promised Messiah. And you know, what did they do? They went out and they told everybody. You know what? That's exactly what God has asked us to do. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission. He said, all things now, I want you to go out and tell everybody. Go out and spread the word. You know, go into all the world. Make disciples of every nation. And go to every one of them and bring this to the entire world. Make sure that they hear about it. Who has that responsibility now? We do. The shepherds had a responsibility to do, and we have a responsibility also. Did these people just quit working? Did they just say, well, from now on, our activity now for the rest of our life is to be missionaries only, and we're not going to be shepherds anymore? No. They went back to their fields. They went back to the flocks. They went back to the work they had to do. But they did something more. They told the story. They told everybody they met. Everybody heard about that story. They were astonished. They wondered, what in the world is this? I mean, if somebody showed up at your house and said, last night a band of angels came by and talked to me and they told me that this is what happened and so forth, wouldn't you kind of look twice before you just accepted something like that? But this was true. This was something they knew about. And others would later come to know about too. And it would be confirmed again by wise men. It would be confirmed by many people who would come in years later. And yet all were given the same responsibility. Shepherds had to tell the good news. You and I are called upon to do what? To tell the good news. Spread the word. The Great Commission. Let everybody know. They took their place. And they took even the place of the angels when they humbly returned to their duties. These are guys that went back to the same old job that they always had, but they had a whole new vision. It was the same job that they were always carrying out as shepherds. But you know what? They had something much more than just the knowledge of how to take care of sheep. They had now a knowledge about what God had done to provide salvation for them. For some reason, like I said, they were not able to do this in a normal court of law, but God used humble shepherds to be the first human witnesses to that prophecy that it had been fulfilled and that Messiah was born. You know, it reminds us again that what God says in Isaiah's prophecy, he says, "My ways are not your ways, nor are my thoughts your thoughts, says the Lord. I don't work the same way that you as humans do. I work the way that I want things to be done. I'm the good shepherd. I want these shepherds to be the first human messengers to go out there and tell everybody about what had happened. And now after that, I want everybody else who are followers of me to do the same thing, to tell the whole world. Everybody needs to know." And you and I as believers have that same wonderful privilege and same responsibility. What is the great job that we have to do at Christmas? Is it to put on another Christmas program? Well, those are wonderful, but you know what? There's got to be a lot more than that. What is our job to do? To make sure that everybody gets the right Christmas present for the year? That all the family gets to be visited? All those are wonderful things. We don't want to deny any of those. But you know what? What is the one thing that has to be done, the one thing that the shepherds did? Get the word out. Tell people that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has come into the world to die for people just like you and me. There's hope. Joy to the world. Why joy to the world? Because the Lord has come. That's why. And earth has received her king. And I'll tell you, it's going to have a lot more to see about that king in years to come as well. We're going to know a lot more about it. But you know, the story here is interesting because here was a prophet, or rather a priest, Zechariah, who knew so many things about the Word of God, but when given an opportunity to tell people right away, lost his opportunity to speak because he would not obey God. But the shepherds, however, when given their opportunity to speak, they did fulfill it, and they went about going to do it and told everybody about it, and many people, because of that, heard about it. What is our obligation now? To sit quietly behind and not to think very much about it, or think, well, that's only for certain religious people? No. Our responsibility is to get the word out, to tell everybody, let everybody know. The whole world needs to know the story. Why is this? Because the whole world is lost in the darkness of sin, but the light of the world is Jesus. The world knows and needs to know that there has been salvation that has come. We can look to him and we can find in him the salvation that we need, the great hope that we need. You know, trying to talk about what all this means for people this morning again, as we were down there at Director's Hall, I tried to point out to them what a wonderful thing it is if they know the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a terrible thing it is if they don't know him. You know, I could tell they were really listening, so I reminded them, just think of all the things that God has promised to do for those who know him and belong to him. One day God is going to take them right up to heaven itself and to be with him. I said, how long is that going to be? It's going to be forever. We can't hardly even think about that. We think that this story here of Christmas was a long, drawn-out thing. Took thousands of years to bring it into fruition. But you know what? What God has in store for us, the message that we have to tell people, is something that is absolutely amazing. It's a forever message. Everybody can hear about it, believe it, and experience it. They can live forever in the presence of God with him in a perfect life of every kind. No crime, no sin, no health problems, no lack of food, nothing. All of those things are out there. I tell people, I said, yeah, so do they feed you pretty good here, Director Saul? Oh, yeah, they do. I said, well, you wait till you get to heaven someday. You know, you think things down here on earth are good? We have harvest time every fall. You know what? I said, you get to heaven, they have new fruit every month. The Bible says that the trees of the heavens are continue to provide food regularly. I said, can you imagine what a world that's going to be like to live in such a perfect world as that? Why would anybody want to forego that? Why would they want to miss out on anything that God has for them? But you know what? If it's good enough for you, it's good enough for others to know too. That's why we need to get out there and tell the world that Jesus Christ has come. He is the Savior of the world. Let's pray to God now. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the story of Christmas, the first Christmas. These are old stories, and yet they are things that when we reflect about them, they are amazing as to their impact upon all of us. We pray now that this Christmas it will be very important to us to look to Jesus Christ, the one who is the not just the babe of Bethlehem, but the one who has died on the cross to provide for us a full and complete salvation forever, to spend eternity with him. Lord, what a tremendous blessing you have offered to us through him. Now hear our prayer. Be with us too through another week as we seek to live for Christ and to tell others all about him. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.